The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. You know, I remember the first time I ever spoke in front of a congregation. I was scared. Not here, by the way. I was scared. And it wasn't because I had never spoken in front of people. I mean, I spoke in front of thousands of people down in Indianapolis before. And the people I was speaking to and preaching to were people I had known for years. And I'd been up in front of them playing guitar and singing. But there was something about preaching that just, it scared me. And I think why is because I wanted to make sure that the words I was preaching, number one, were true. That's the first guideline for a pastor, is make sure the words you're preaching are true. So that's why I preach from Scripture. But the fact is, I was preaching Scripture. And I was trying to reach them, to have them understand what I was saying. And you know, even today, each time I get ready to preach, I'm a little apprehensive. And I want to be honest with you, I never like my sermons when I preach them. I never like a single one. I don't like what I say, how I say it. I'm never happy on Sundays with my sermons. You can ask my family. They'll say, oh, great sermon today. I'm like, thanks. I didn't think so. And then later on, like on Tuesday, what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll listen to it. And I feel better about it when I listen to it. And I think, well, that wasn't so bad. But I never think it's perfect. And I think I figured out why. It's because I'm an infallible human trying to preach the word of God. I'm a fallible human. See, this is where we get it wrong. I'm a fallible human preaching the infallible word of God. I am preaching God's word. And it concerns me. It scares me sometimes to think that God trusts me to communicate his word to you. Because I am not perfect by any means. And I imagine most pastors feel that way. Most preachers feel that way. They never feel adequate. But there was one. There was one who did it all right. He got it perfect. And always did. No matter what he said. From the very beginning, it was perfect. I'm going to ask that you stand as we go to the book of Mark. We're still in chapter 1. And we're going to go, starting with verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 20. Now, after John was arrested, now remember, this is Jesus has been in the desert. He's been tempted. After he was baptized, he went into the desert, tempted, and now he's coming back, and John has been arrested. Jesus came into Galilee. Remember, John was in Judah, by Jerusalem, and by the Jordan. Now Jesus is coming back to Galilee, which is his hometown, his home area. Came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I always like to say that he says, for they were fishermen, because what else? Why else would they be casting a net into the sea? But I think it's interesting. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the fact that you still call us. You call us daily. Help us, Father, to hear, to lay it all down, and to follow you. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' words, what in Greek is called his logos, they were perfect. Everything he said was true. Everything he said was true. He explained scripture flawlessly. What an amazing thing to be able to do. I struggle with it sometimes, to explain scripture. Again, because I'm human. And this is divine. It's infallible. So he explained it follows. His application for the spiritual truth was amazing. It was the most penetrating in all history. There was nobody. Billy Graham was great. Billy Graham is great. Let's say it that way. He's not gone. Billy Graham was great. But he didn't compare to Jesus. Chuck Swindoll is a great preacher. But he doesn't compare to Jesus. And I bet you if you asked them, they'd say the same thing. We don't compare to him. His ethos, who he was as a person, was without parallel in the human race. Jesus' ethos was unparalleled. The tone of his voice, the expression on his face. I mean, I can imagine him just looking at you and you're just like, ooh, now I get it. His ethos was amazing. There was integrity in his eyes that flowed with the truth. And then his pathos. His ability to bring out people's emotions. And he was able to do that because his heart knew our needs. For me, it's rather difficult to preach to people I don't know. Because I don't, but see, if I know you, I know your needs. Well, Christ knew all of our needs, all the needs of those he spoke to. And he was able to go in and he was able to draw out people's emotions and he was passionate about the needs of man. He knew what we needed. What we needed was salvation. And he knew it. He was and is the greatest communicator there ever was. Ronald Reagan was pretty good. He was known as the great communicator. But Jesus was far greater and is far greater because he continues to communicate to us. Jesus' preaching was so amazing that if you go back to Matthew, when he's talking about Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Here's what he says. Matthew says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee." So he's talking about the area of Galilee. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So Jesus comes, begins preaching, and it's a great light. They've been living in darkness. And because of Jesus' preaching, they see a light. An amazing light. I don't know a preacher out there who wouldn't say, man, I hope they say that about my preaching. That I bring light to darkness. But Jesus did. And I want to take some time and I want to look at the heart of his message. And the heart of his message is in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. So John is arrested. Jesus comes to Galilee, and he begins preaching the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is this at this point. It is, the time is fulfilled, the time is now, the kingdom of God is coming, you must repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is laying the seed for the gospel. He is saying, at this point in time, because remember, this is before the cross, he's saying, God's kingdom is near. Believe that God's kingdom is coming. Believe it. Repent and believe that God's kingdom is coming. It contains the seed that ultimately results in the full gospel that we see in Acts 16:31. And it says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." See, Jesus is preaching kingdom, and he's preaching repentance, and he's preaching belief, and the gospel ultimately comes belief in Jesus Christ. We must repent and believe in Christ. The message of salvation is, it begins with the Lord, making him Lord of your life. And this is what all of us must commit to, as pastors and preachers, we must commit to preach this as you guys are priests. The priesthood of believers, says in Hebrews. We must commit to share this good news, to teach it. We must commit to the fact that there is salvation only comes through the belief in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And that is it. Now, why is this so important? I mean, why is it so important for us to say that it's in Christ alone? And it is because today it's very easy for there to be those among us who are, quote, what we would call believers, who don't truly believe, who do not truly believe. See, in our world today, if you display the cultural traits of Christianity, some people might think that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If we go back into the Old Testament, back in Judges, there's a story about the Gileadites and the Ephraimites. And the Gileadites, they developed a password so that in order to get through, you had to say this password. And it's Shibboleth is what it is. Shibboleth was the word you had to give. The problem was that the Ephraimites could not say the sh sound. So instead of saying Shibboleth, they said Sibboleth. And that's how they knew that they were not Gileadites. They knew the Ephraimites were not Gileadites because they couldn't say shh. You got to understand how my mind works. A thought just came to my head. How did they tell people to be quiet in the library if they can't go shh? I don't know. Doesn't matter. So that's the way my mind works. But they say Sibboleth. Well, see, today we have similar things like that. Born again. You know? Born again is a great example. Born again. We say things like born again. We say things like Christian. Saved. All right? And if you can learn those words and you understand what they mean, you could probably walk into any church and not be a believer, and people will believe. People say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I've been born again. I'm a Christian. It's a cultural trait that we have. Then there's social attitudes. You know, if you believe, if you like or dislike certain things, people might believe you're a Christian. A lot of people will say, well, you know, if you're against abortion, if you're pro-life, chances are you're a Christian. I don't think so. That's not necessarily true. Well, if you're about helping the poor, you must be a Christian. I'm not so certain. I know there's a lot of people in this world who do a lot of good for the poor and the needy in the world. And they are nowhere close to Christ. So there are social attitudes that we take. And for a lot of people, it's if your parents were believers, well, I mean, come on, you've got to be a believer, right? You grew up in the church, you've got to be a believer, right? Your parents are upstanding workers in the church. I mean, you must be a believer, right? Not necessarily. We're not Christians because of what we say. We're not Christians because of what we like and dislike. And we're definitely not Christians because of what our parents have done or not done. We're Christians because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he came and he died for us. And that he's coming again. That is what makes us a Christian. See, the church today, any church, could be filled with unregenerate believers, people who say they're believers but hasn't changed their lives. And the church today is scared people will not question it. Now, I know what you're saying. Oh, pastor, we're not supposed to judge, right? And you're right. We are not supposed to judge hypocritically. You've got to look at the context. We are not to judge hypocritically. If, you know, the whole, you know, don't take the splinter out of your brother's eye before taking the plank out of yours. If you're committing a sin, you can't judge somebody else for committing that sin. You can't. But we are to judge. We are to look at the fruit. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, how can you rebuke someone if you haven't judged what they're doing? You can't. But what does it say? You must restore them. You must correct them with complete patience and understanding. Too many times we judge, we point the finger, and we condemn. We're not talking about condemnation. That's up to God. My responsibility is to say, okay, I'm seeing their fruit. Does that show that they're a believer in Christ? If it does, great. If not, then I need to go and say, hey, we have an issue here. Can you help me? We're told to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Because we need to make sure we're living the right life. That we truly are believers in Jesus Christ. Because true repentance will result in a changed behavior. And I don't just mean a changed behavior on Sunday morning. Because believe me, there are times I wonder if my kids are saved because of their behavior on Sunday morning. And I'm just kidding. My kids are good kids. It's not just about what we do here. It's what we do all those other 167 hours out there. Are we true believers? It must lead to change. And if you don't believe that, then you need to go back and listen to all my sermons on the book of James. They're all online. Please do, if you missed them. It is all about changing our actions and our attitudes. Jesus is preaching. And indeed, it's the same thing that we need to preach. One where repentance and belief are so tied together that not only does it change our hearts, it changes our minds, it changes our outward actions. It changes our focus. I am no longer focused on the things of this world. God will take care of that. He will take care of the things in this world. It doesn't mean I don't work hard. It doesn't mean I don't strive to be the best that I can be. It doesn't mean that I don't work out trying to shape up this thing that he's given me that's out of shape. And you know, it doesn't mean that I just sit back and don't do anything. What it does mean is that if I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ and I have repented and I believe in him, it changes what I do and how I think. Because the gospel without repentance is no gospel at all. It is none. It is none. It must include repentance. But many pastors have reduced repentance to nothing more than a whisper in our message. And I talk about it all the time. You guys are going to get tired of me talking about repentance because repentance is not just one time doing it. Repentance is where you live your life in a spirit of repentance because I'm sorry, I sin every day. I have the wrong attitude. I get upset. I get mad. I take my focus off of Christ. I'm the pastor. I shouldn't do those things. I say things I shouldn't say. And I need to constantly be in a spirit of repentance. That's the way we are. It's because we live in this world of sin. This is what happens. But gospel preaching without repentance is no gospel at all. Now, I know some people will say, well, you know, I think that what we need is, Pastor, we need a message of hope, right? We don't preach about sin anymore. We need hope. Give us some hope, Pastor. I just did. Repentance and belief is the only hope. Because without it, you're lost. I use this a lot, and I've used it talking to people. You know, and I don't have a. You're lucky I don't have a chalkboard, because I would have stuff on it all over the place. Because I love to see things in pictures, but you know, eternity is a line that doesn't stop, right? It goes on forever. And my life is this one little spot right here. This is it. On this huge line that goes all the way around the world, all the way to the edge of the universe there, and all the way to the edge of the universe that way. And my life is this one little spot. Now, why would I worry so much about that one little spot when I have that to think about? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you? That's that one spot. I don't want to get wrapped up in that so much that I forget this. That's the hope. The hope we have is in eternity. The fact that Jesus Christ died for us and we can repent and he forgives us. Our sins are gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. I don't know. I've flown in a lot of planes. I've never, you know, had east and west come together. Our sins are gone. I got to wonder, if Jesus was here today, if he was walking the streets of Ossian today, he would still preach repentance and belief. And he would say, the time is short. The time is shorter than it was when he was here before. The time is now. Repent and believe in me. That's what he would say. It would not change. He would want us to stop our lying, to stop our adulteries, to stop our lusts, to stop all the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. And he would say, it is now's the time. You have this moment right now to make yourself right with God. And it takes belief in him. That's all it takes. And you're given a free gift of salvation. See, the days we have on earth are not forever. And this is the only moment we have to make ourselves right with God. Because at the day of judgment, when that happens, you don't get a second chance after that. It's that. It's either hell or heaven. Well, yeah, I'll just say it that way. That's what we're all used to. In reality, it's hell or the presence of Christ, being with Christ forever when he comes back down here, 1,000-year reign, and then the new heaven and new earth. Okay? It's that or it's eternal separation from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth and burning and never burning up and always being thirsty. Speaking of that. Are we responding to Jesus' message today? Now, look at how the people responded at that time. The people were responding so much to the message of Christ that John the Baptist, his disciples, were saying in John 3:26, it says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. I mean, they were responding in great numbers to Jesus' message. And we see the effects of this in verses 16 through 20 in the book of Mark. So he's going alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he runs into Simon and Andrew, who are brothers who are fishing, and they're casting out their net. And he says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then he goes along and he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who had a business with their father. And he tells them the same thing. And immediately they left their father and they went and they followed Jesus. Now, notice, they didn't sit and say, okay, well, let's go back and talk to dad first. Or let's, you know, especially Simon. Simon is married, if you didn't know that. Simon Peter had a wife. He didn't go back and consult with his wife. Now, guys, I would not suggest that you do this. But see, they immediately, once they heard the message, they left and they went and they followed. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus was telling the truth, that this was the Messiah. And they knew that this was going to be a change in their lives. They knew that this was not, that there were a lot of things they were going to sacrifice. First of all, they sacrificed their business and their relationships with family. But see, Jesus was going to expand their lives. Think about this. What did they know up to this point? They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew their boat. They knew their nets. And they knew fish. They knew those things. But Jesus would expand their realities far beyond that. Simon ended up in Rome. John ended up being the bishop at Ephesus and being on the island of Patmos. Andrew ended up, it is believed, Andrew went as far as the border of Russia taking the gospel. James was the first one to be martyred, the first apostle to be martyred. See, God, when he sent Christ to expand their world. And Jesus does the same thing today. But what they did was probably the greatest act of obedience ever. They dropped everything and they followed him. Everything. And he expanded their world. Following Christ eliminates the trivial and expands your heart. You don't think about the same things you used to. You don't think about the same things the same way you used to. You look at things differently. You see things you wouldn't normally see. That's why we're talking about oikos so much. I want you to see there is life beyond your house. There are things going on that God is doing and Jesus is doing that you have no idea what are going on. And he's putting you, he's weaving you in and out of it, and we're missing it. I know I do. I miss it so much. My wife's much better at catching these things. She'll say, you know, you need to go do this. I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, I guess so. I didn't see it. But she did. He expands our hearts. Now, I love to fish. We were fishing yesterday. Didn't catch anything. I still love to do it, though. I love to fish. And I consider myself a pretty good fisherman. I mean, you know, I don't bite the worms in half with my mouth or anything like that. But, you know, I pull the worms apart, you know, and put them on the hook. And I take the fish off. Doesn't bother me to grab a fish. And, you know, I'm a pretty good fisherman. But I would not say I'm a great fisherman. In order to be a great fisherman, you have to study fish. You have to know the weather. You have to know the layout of the pond or the layout of the water. You got to know how fish react, where they go. And I know that a little bit. You got to know what bait will be best. Go to a sporting goods store and look at the number of lures. Now, how could you keep track of what lures for what fish? I can't because I'm not a great fisherman. But you spend a lot of time studying fish if you are. Because you become part of their life force, lifeline, you know? Your thought is, fish is born, fish lives, fish grows, so I can catch it. I mean, that's what you think. And I want you to imagine how much harder it is to be fisher of men. Here are these four guys who have only ever known the Sea of Galilee. And you have to, in order to be a fisherman, first of all, your tenacity has to be greater and your patience has to be greater. Maybe fishing is a good sport to do in order to learn how to reach people because you have to be patient. And they didn't have that. They did not have what they needed. But you know what? Christ gave it to them. He invested in them. He spent time with them, gave them everything they needed. He expanded their life. And you know what? He still does that today. He expands the life of those who follow him, if we allow him to. If we give up control and allow him to. The problem is we don't like to give up control. But he does still want to do it. He pours himself into those who believe and those who repent. See, belief and repentance takes that narrow focus of our heart and expands it. I'm going to talk about Jeff a little bit. I know that, and he knows I'm going to do. He knows I always talk about him, but you know, Jeff's heart has expanded to where when he goes to work, when he has to fly out of town, he sees more than he saw before. He sees people in the airport that he normally would have just ignored. He sees them differently. He sees the person who sits next to him differently. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to expand your heart to see people differently than you do. Following Christ is the key to expanding your life. He's calling. He's calling you. Are you hearing him? Are you going to answer him? Are you going to ignore him? Because this is the only chance we get. This time here on earth is the only time we have. There is no second chance after we die. Are we going to answer him? Are we going to repent and believe? Truly believe and truly repent? Have we done so? If not, the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. This is our chance. Let us pray. Father, we praise you. We know, Lord, that you are calling us. Just as Jesus calls us, called the men on the Sea of Galilee, he is calling us today. He's asking us to come and to follow him. He's not necessarily always asking us to give up everything we do. He wants us to call our hearts, to expand them, to draw us out of ourselves so we can see the world around us. Belief in Jesus Christ will change our lives. But it's got to be true belief that comes with repentance and a changing of our actions and our attitudes. Father, I just ask that as you're calling us, that we would hear you and we would respond. Give us strength. Give us what we need, Father, to reach those around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.